You can remain standing. Our scripture reading comes this morning from 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as judges for Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah, and they served at Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, "You are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." But when they said, "Give us a king to lead us," this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord told him, "Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king, as they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly, and let them know what the king who will reign over them will do." The word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. If I can invite you to be seated. It's good to be here with you all this morning. Thank you to all of you who made a special trip and made sure you were here for confirmation. It's a great day in the life of the church when young adults have an opportunity to claim their faith for themselves. And what a blessing it is. I'm so glad we were able to celebrate 7 today and Mary next week. And Mary looks thrilled. But anyway. All right. This morning we're going to be continuing our sermon series that I've been calling The Life of David, or I'll call it that. I believe one of the great shortcomings of the contemporary Christian faith is that for many of us, our biblical literacy is connected with significant events that occur in the life of individuals in the Bible. And so we might know their highlighted stories that we read about in our children's Bibles, but we don't know the things that fall in the in-betweens of those stories. And so what we're going to be doing with the story of David is looking at David, looking at his life, looking at what God called him to do. We're also looking at those who came before him that set the stage, that created the time and the need for God to call a man who had a heart like his own to lead the people of Israel. And so I realized this as I was reading this week, is I've also picked things that are highlighted. So you're going to need to read the reading plan so that you can read the in-betweens. Because we could talk for a whole year about David and his life and about the situation setting up for him. And maybe that would be fun someday to do, but we're probably not going to be doing that right now. I think there's no harm in looking at the big things, but I think what we do is we miss the opportunities where God speaks, or where God's people listen to God, or they spend time in prayer, or whatever it is that happens that connects what happens here with what happens later. And so I think it's important for us to read all those things. I think in David's story, it's especially important for us to read and know more about him, because the Bible tells us that Jesus himself was a descendant of David. And if you read in the Old Testament, all of the scriptures that look to the Messiah, they said that out of David's line, the Messiah will come. And so one of the reasons that people were able to look to Jesus, and we are able to look to Jesus, is because he confirmed or affirmed everything that we're looking at in the Old Testament, what we're looking for. If Jesus wouldn't have been of David, I don't know if people would have made the connection, or I don't know if we would have made the connection. Because Jesus was a descendant of David, and the scriptures told us, and they tell us, that a descendant of David is the one who is going to come, who is going to be the Messiah. I think David is also important for us because David's like us. He's faithful and then he isn't. He follows God and then he strays. He's in control and then he gets angry. He's fully human and he's also fully dependent on God, just like us. And so as part of our sermon series, I've already mentioned the reading plan. But today we're going to be talking about the prophet Samuel. Samuel, as you all know, has been chosen by God to serve as a judge and a prophet of Israel. Since our scripture last week, we read from 1 Samuel chapter 2 and 3. And this week, we're reading from 1 Samuel 8, so we've had 5 chapters lapse. And so Samuel has gone from a younger man who has heard the call of God and who has said, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening," to where he is now an older man. He has sons of his own. He's led Israel, In the five chapters that you would have read this week, or we read this past week, Samuel has led the people of Israel against the Philistines. They've gone back and forth in terms of battle. He's helped Israel recapture the Ark of the Covenant. That if you'll remember, when Eli and his sons died, they had taken the Ark of the Covenant with them against the Philistines. The Philistines had conquered them. Eli's sons were killed. The Ark of the Covenant was captured. And when Eli found out that the Ark had been captured, the Bible tells us he was a relatively large man. He fell off his stool and broke his neck and died. But 1 Samuel 8 tells us this. So Samuel's been leading the people. But 1 Samuel chapter 8 tells us this. It says, when Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as judges for Israel. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, accepted bribes, and perverted justice. So what is 1 Samuel 8 telling us? It's telling us that Samuel's sons are not living according to the bar and to the standard that their father has set before them and that he has demonstrated for Israel, right? I mean, I think this is common. This is like a modern day example. We've all seen or know of businesses where the business or the leadership of a business has gone from the founder to the second generation and then the third generation. Maybe the first generation transitioned to the second generation. It goes really well. And then from the second generation to the third, sometimes the business begins to suffer. Maybe they've ended up reducing staff, they've ended up reducing what they're doing, or they even end up selling the business altogether, or in the worst case, shutting it down. I think often we look at that, and that's like Samuel's story. It's because Samuel's sons aren't living by the values and the life that he professes and that he had in his own life, right? Because the scripture tells us that Samuel's sons were not walking in his ways. They were accepting dishonest gain. They were accepting payments for what they were doing. They were doing whatever they could do to get themselves ahead at the cost of everyone else. Isn't that exactly the story that we read about in 1 Samuel chapter 2 when God goes to Eli and tells him, your sons are doing the same thing? If you remember Eli's sons, what are they doing? It's Hophni and it's Phinehas. And the two of them were sending their servants to the pot that the sacrificial meat was boiled in to get a piece out before they were getting the meat before it should ever have been given to them. And so instead of it being random, where whatever piece they received, you know, they were sending their servants to get the best piece. They were also having relations with the women that worked at the entrance to the temple at Shiloh. That's another one too. But I think honestly, the more important one, if you read about, really is because God is saying they're taking from my offering what they want and they're not taking what they're supposed to have been given. And so Samuel's sons are the same way. Samuel's gotten older. He's transferred responsibility to his sons. His sons are not alive during Eli and his sons. So they have no firsthand experience of what happened and what had been happening. Perhaps they've taken advantage or for granted the position that they've been given. Maybe they are unable to fully comprehend the role that God has chosen them to do. Or maybe it's spiritual and they've just fallen prey to the temptation that the evil one has placed before them. Friends, because if you'll remember, the entire Bible is a story of God and his final victory over evil, is it not? From the beginning in the book of Genesis, when we read in Genesis chapter 3 with Adam and Eve and the eating of the fruit, until the end of Revelation when God talks about the final triumph over evil, and the Garden of Eden is restored and all of God's people are going to be able to sit in his presence and sin will be no more. Whatever the reason it is, the people of Israel have said that they are not going to be led by two men who do not walk in the ways of God and in the ways that their father has faithfully walked and demonstrated before them. And so the elders of the 12 tribes of Israel, it says they gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, you are old. Man, that's a burner. And your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us so that we can be like all the other nations. All right, so Samuel's frustrated, and I don't really think his reaction is unwarranted. Who wants to be told you're old? who also wants to be told, your sons aren't doing right. And then also to say, we want to be like everybody else. We want a king. All right, so for Samuel, Israel has identity, they have security, they have pride in who they are and what they're doing because of what Samuel has done as the judge and as the prophet of God, the way he's listened to the Lord, he's received God's promptings, he's followed God faithfully. But I also think that they're looking at his sons and they're saying, we know that when you're gone, it's all going to break loose. And we're not going to have any of the things that we have enjoyed under you, the stability, the identity, everything else, because they're not walking in your ways. And so I have to give it to Samuel in this, because before he answered the elders, what does the Bible tell us he does? It says he recognized his own displeasure and his frustration, and so he took it to the Lord in prayer. Man, what a great idea. How often would we save ourselves from increased trouble, increased friction, increased stress, when our first reaction when we are challenged or confronted with something and we end up angry is to take a moment and just say, Lord, speak to me in this time. So Samuel prays. I think God walks him back from the edge of the cliff that he was about to jump off of. And Samuel hears God where God says, this is nothing new. He says, as they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, they are doing nothing new. This is nothing new, God says to Samuel. It's still serious. But God is telling Samuel that they've always taken me for granted, even when I was a pillar of fire before them and a column of smoke. They've always taken me for granted, and I have always invited them back through repentance and through sacrifice. God is saying to Samuel, they have been blind to what I have done, or if not blind, at least they've allowed their memory of what I have done to be short-lived. See, Israel's forgotten what God has done for them. In Samuel's story, in the passages and chapters that we would have read this past week, Israel's forgotten. Eli's sons have taken the Ark of the Covenant into battle. They've been captured and conquered by the Philistines. The Philistines have seized the Ark. Eli and his sons all die. The Ark has been taken to different Philistine cities. In one city, it stays, and God causes strife to break out amongst the residents of that city. It's taken to another city, like this picture, where there is a temple to Dagon, which was a Philistine god. One day, the first night that the statue is face down in the temple, they write the statue. The second night, it happens again. The third night, they come in, and the hands are cut off, and the head's cut off, too. And so they realize that the Ark of the Covenant is doing this. So that Philistine city sends the Ark of the Covenant to another city. It goes to that city and the people there begin to break out in tumors because they are all over their bodies because the Ark of the Covenant is there. And they realize that it is God that's there in their midst, the God of Israel. And so they put the Ark on a wagon, as you can see from this picture. They get two cows that have never been to Israel. These two cows have calves. They pin the calves together and they let the wagon go and they say, if God takes the ark back to Israel, it's Israel's. And you know what happens? The Lord leads the Ark of the Covenant. He leads these two cows from the land of the Philistines back to Israel. But see, Israel's forgotten what has happened and now they're calling for a king. They're not calling for a king because they're leaving God behind. They're calling for a king because they don't think that God is enough. They believed in God. I think they still trusted in God. I just think that what it is they didn't think that their belief and their trust in God was enough. They didn't think that everything that God had done and that they had witnessed and that they had experienced was enough. And so they demand a king, not because they disbelieve in God, But because they wanted someone else or something else to place on a pedestal and to worship as well. See, I've always thought in this story that perhaps what the Israelites were doing and the way Samuel was seeing it was that they were rejecting God, but I don't think it's that. I think what they're doing is they're trying to find something else, someone else to put on a pedestal equal to God, something else that they can worship and something else that they can look to. It's just like them raising the golden calf back in the wilderness in Egypt, or when they came out of Egypt. It's just like them, well, I don't know if they'd put a peacock on a pedestal, but if you go and look, I couldn't really find a good picture for that, so I put a peacock on a pedestal. But they're rejecting God not because they disbelieve God. I think they still believed in God. I think what they had forgotten was the depth and magnitude and possibility and action that they had already seen and they had already experienced and what God had done for them. And so when they go to Samuel and they say, "Give us a king," what they are saying is they're saying, "We still accept God and we still worship God, but we'd kind of like something else to distract us that we can worship as well." And so that thing was a king. So that they could be like the other nations, even after they had been told time and time again from the book of Genesis on that God was setting them apart to be different from other nations. And I think it's easy for us to look at Israel and say, man, they messed up. But it's a little harder when we look at ourselves and we see how we mess up. We may profess our complete and total belief and reliance on God. We may walk in faith and prioritize our worship, our study, our prayer, our service. We can do all of those things right, and we can still find ourselves calling out for a king too. Maybe not a real king, maybe not a physical king, but our king could be anything that we worship, anything that we look to, anything that is additional from what we have or from some change that we aspire to or an experience that we're looking for, or maybe even some belief that we have placed on equal status or equal footing to God in His Word. We can create other kings and place them on pedestals, and it doesn't have to be like what Israel did. Because the temptation is there. It's always there. And so we have to look like Hannah, Samuel's mom, and find our happiness and our contentment from God and in God Himself. For us to know who our king is, we have to evaluate and we have to really look to ourselves and examine what we think about, examine what we do, examine what we place our emphasis on. And so for Samuel, when Israel requested a king, what does he say to them? God tells him. God says to Samuel, tell them what's going to happen. Tell them what a king is going to do to you. And Samuel says, this is what the king who reigns over you will do. He will take your sons and make them serve with his chariots and horses, and they will run in front of his chariots. Some he will assign to be commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, others to plow the ground and reap his harvest. Others to make weapons of war and equipment for the chariots. He will take your daughters to be for perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and the best of your vineyards and olive groves, and he will give them to his attendants. He will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage and give it to his officials and his attendants, your men servants, your maid servants, the best of your cattle, the best of your donkeys, a tenth of your flocks. And Samuel says, you will become his slaves. And when that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, and the Lord will not answer you in this day. So Samuel wants the people, one, to see that there's a cost for what they're asking for. A cost of men, a cost of women, a cost of resources, a cost of animals, a cost of food, a cost of money, a cost of land. And there's a cost because Israel is placing their security and identity not on God alone, but they're placing it on a human. A king means that they are going to focus on a man for all of their needs rather than focusing on God for all of their needs. Our temptation is to do the same, to place our temptations on the things of our dependence on the things of this world. whether it's on a government or other human beings or other things, without recognizing, without realizing, and without professing that the only one who can truly fulfill and meet our needs in this world is the one that's setting us up for the next. And that's God Himself. Israel succumbed to that temptation. What did God say to them? God told Samuel, give them what they want, but also tell them when they cry out to me, I'm not going to hear them. At least initially. But that's how it works. You know, in Samuel's story, next week we're going to look at Samuel finding the first king of Israel, who was Saul, a man from Kish. And then as we read Saul's story, we're going to see and we're going to be reminded that Saul didn't have a heart like God's. Saul's heart was not in the way that God wanted him to be. Saul looked outwardly the way a king should look, but inwardly he was not. But, you know, sometimes that's how it works. Because sometimes we have to get what we want before knowing and realizing that it's really not what we need. And I think that's what we're going to see, is that Samuel's words came true. Because as Israel received a king, they experienced the things that God had warned them would happen, and they began to yearn for a more perfect king, a king who could be trusted in all things, a king who would never let them down, a king who would be everything that they had hoped for and more, the only king that they needed. And we read it through the Old Testament as they began to yearn for the King Jesus. Because Jesus is the only king that God has intended to give us all along. Who came to demonstrate what a godly king would be like, who came to demonstrate what God Himself would be. Jesus Himself described how a king would be, how a Messiah would live, when He said, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many." See, friends, Jesus came to be our king. Many who saw Him rejected Him, but the ones who saw Him and accepted Him placed their hope and trust in Him, and He took their sin away, and He does the same for us. Because He is the only king who will satisfy if we fail. He was the only one who will forgive when we ask, and He is the only one that we can trust in. Because He's Jesus. God sent a king to Israel when they requested it, knowing that it wasn't going to work, but also knowing that they needed to be prepared for the truth king that was going to come. King Jesus, who is more than just our Messiah. He is our friend, and He gives us the opportunity to claim our faith for ourselves and the opportunity for us to surrender our lives to Him. Amen.